Hello, friends and family. It's great to be part of this encouragement series, especially when we're talking through the book of Matthew. Matthew is quite a tough gospel, but it's great. It was written to the Jews, and it is such a challenge, especially for people that have got a religious mindset and need to sort of, in a sense, discover the grace of God and the fullness of God. And I'm doing Matthew chapter 19. Matthew starts and he writes about divorce and remarriage and all these things and celibacy. I'm not going to focus too much on that. But one thing that's amazing, the word that's used for marriage there at the beginning is consecration and sanctification. That was one of the main words what marriage was about. And then also companionship. But, marriage is not primarily for your happiness. The same in our relationship with God. You know, there's a lot of challenges. God is more interested in us being holy than us being happy. And so that's a challenge for us in the gospel, especially in the modern day gospel. And that's why the story I want to focus on is this one that we've all read and know about. It's the story of the rich young ruler. We all know it as that story, and yet we miss some of the main elements, because he starts in verse 16. He says, "Behold, somebody came searching for God, and he said, what is a good thing? What good thing can I do?" And then Jesus answers with this tremendous, amazing answer. He says, "Nobody is good." You know, if we don't realize that from the start in our lives, that the standard of goodness is determined by God. But God said, nobody except the Father is good. You know, we all think sometimes, if I'm a good person, you know, at least I'm not murdering people, I'm not slandering, I'm not swearing, I'm not doing a lot of stuff out there. I'm actually a good citizen, you know. And yes, in a sense, it's nice, you know. We shouldn't, you know, not have the fruit of the Spirit. But goodness is determined only by our relationship with God. And so this guy comes searching for God, and he sort of wants to know what's the right thing to do, you know, because he's done all these good things. And so the Lord sort of sets the standard, and he says, hey, if you don't realize you're a sinner saved by grace, you're going to be in trouble. You know, if you're not realizing that all of us are sinners, you know, I'm just a sinner, you're just a sinner. There's nothing good in us outside of Christ. And that's where Jesus starts. And then they talk about the commandments. You know, the commandments were so important to the Jews. It was like, this was it. How do I live right? You know, what is right and wrong? You know, Galatians also says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's a difference between living a disciplined life and a holy life than a life just about what is on the outside, what's right or wrong. And that's why the clash with the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the Sabbath and the rules and the regulations. And remember, there were some Pharisees and Sadducees that were following God. They were born again, and they gave up their lives for God. And so in this conversation now with this rich young ruler, there's a couple of questions. It's amazing, actually, that the commandments Jesus uses are the last couple of commandments, the last five. He doesn't talk about the first five. And then he sort of throws the order around, because remember, this was a young man. So we don't know how he got his riches, but he was a rich young ruler. And so the commandments Jesus quotes there is all to do with your neighbor. He says, how do you treat people around you? And then the one he sort of throws out of line concerning the Ten Commandments, because remember, for them, they knew the Ten Commandments by heart. They knew exactly what order it was. They studied it, every Jew. And so the one he throws out of order is, you must honor your father and your mother. So we can almost pick up, and this is maybe just a suggestion, that there was trouble between this rich young ruler and his parents. He didn't honor them. And so Jesus begins to talk through that, and he says, well, I've done all of that, and maybe that the one you put out of order was a bit touchy for me, but I've done all of them. And then Jesus says, go and sell all your possessions. And this is the tough part, you know. He said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about something much bigger. He says, go sell everything, because you're too dependent on this. And so we see this guy walks away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Obviously, he found a lot of his identity, his life, in the possession that he had. And so now, once this guy walks away, we see this whole interaction with God, all things are possible, you know. So the disciples come to Jesus and say, look here, Jesus, oh, this is tough. What has just happened, you know? If I was Jesus, I would have probably said, like, hey, let's do a debit order system over time, you know. Don't sell everything. That's just, the standard is just too great. And that's why Jesus says, hey, perfect. If you want to do stuff my way, it's impossible to serve God. And then he uses this analogy or this story of, it's like hard for a camel to enter through the needle of a pin, you know. So it's almost like, and there's a lot of ways or stories about that, but one of the beautiful ones is that at the narrow gates at the bottom of Jerusalem, there was apparently a little door called the narrow gate, the needle of the camel. And so what needed to happen is the camel actually had to go on his knees and then almost crawl through that gate to get into Jerusalem. So that's one of the stories through the Jewish tradition that people say Jesus referred to. So it says a huge dependency and on your knees before God, because it is impossible to do it in your own strength. You see, that was the problem with this guy. He tried to do stuff in his own strength. He tried to rely on his riches. And we all know that it's not money itself that is the problem, but the love of money that is all evil, you know, that creates all evil. If we love money, because what does money do? Money creates an independency of God and of others, yeah? Money makes us feel like we are a self-made person. The second thing that money does is money makes us earthbound. It makes us forget about eternity and why we actually here, because now we cling onto these things. That's what we focus. You know, the whole book of Corinthians is to carnal Christians. It says you are fleshly Christians because you're so relying on earthly stuff. And the third thing that money does, it makes us selfish. It makes us focus on ourselves. You know, the love of money, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those three work together. You know, once you are greedy, once you want power, you know, that will cause your destruction as a Christian. And so this is a tough saying, but Jesus said it, you know. He says, who then can be saved? This is what the disciples said. Verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter, typical Peter, goes on and says, oh, but we've given up a lot, you know, what is our reward, you know? And Jesus doesn't like rebuke him at all, because Jesus was clear on it that there was a reward, an eternal reward. You know, Hebrews says it, those who diligently seek him, he will reward with his presence. So our reward is sometimes with much other things than just like earthly stuff. The prosperity gospel, in a sense, has sort of killed us of so many things, you know. It's taken away so many things, because what is our real reward? Is spiritual things, is the favor of God on our lives, love, joy, peace. And that doesn't mean there's an absence of trouble in our lives, or we're just happy all the time, but in that challenges, maybe in this lockdown, maybe in this process, that's where you're going to experience peace. You know, and so I want to end off this session by a story when we were in Pakistan. It was amazing. One Friday, we just got out. Had to go out of Karachi, and we had to take all the back streets with this car, two pastors, three of us, and we were really afraid for our lives. Only 22 bombs went off, you know, in that time. And as we came around the corner, there was a roadblock. We went the other way, and then there was this mosque coming out with about 400 angry men, you know. And I don't know what they heard or what they said there, but what happened is this guys came walking out, and then the leader with this beard, I'll never forget his face, he just slammed his fist on the bonnet of the car that we were in, and we thought we were going to die. But I'll never forget the peace that I experienced at that moment. And the guy looked into the car, and then it was as if he didn't see us, and then he walked. They all just turned around, and they started to walk past the car, and we were sitting there, just the supernatural peace of God. And then I realized, like, yo, to know God is much more than anything in this earth. And I want to challenge us, but encourage us, you know, because if Jesus asked you to do something, he's already made provision for that. He would not have asked this guy if he hasn't had grace for him and says, it is possible. All things are possible with God. Whatever he asks you, be obedient. Be obedient. It's not about the outside. It's about an obedient, implicit lifestyle to honor God. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can pray together. Thank you, Father, for obedient lifestyles. And there's nothing that you will ask us that is too big or too huge for us to do. We want to live for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.